As Kyle said, I want to repeat, Happy Mother's Day. One of the things I love is honestly, in just retrospect, in addition to my mama, there have been several women who played a part in who I am. And so on behalf of those women and women like you, Happy Mother's Day. Thank you so much for serving and really making an impact with your life. Honestly, your impact is more important than you know. And so I just want to encourage that. What I love about us going through Ecclesiastes is it's completely relatable. I don't know about you, but when I hear these things, I'm like, yes, I have thought these thoughts. I have said these things in some way or another. I have been there before. And so, like, have you ever felt discouraged by what's happening around you and just thinking, there's no point? Or you're just cycling in and about and thinking, I'm just discouraged. I'm depressed. I'm just really defeated by this. Or maybe even having the thoughts like, honestly, I don't know if anything I'll ever do will amount to anything. It just won't amount to much. Or no matter your heart's intentions, you just can't please everyone. And so what's even the point? We have phrases for this in our vocabulary. Things like spinning your wheels, where you just keep going. When I think of spinning your wheels, I think of either, you know, Scooby-Doo, where they are running from some person dressed up as a ghost and they're just running really fast but going nowhere. Or, you know, the idea of your dog chasing their tail, and we get involved in that, right? We're just chasing, or we're going nowhere fast. Many of us have been held captive by the prison of monotony, haven't we? We just keep going and cycling in and out. And the writer of Ecclesiastes really kind of gets with this, doesn't he? He just really says, you know what? It goes north, south. It just keeps going that way and turns on its axis, but nothing ever really changes. And so this is where we enter this text. And if you would look at with me, it says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So many people believe that this is either by King Solomon or it's definitely about him. And so we see that he was a person who lived a life of excess, to say the least, right? Ecclesiastes is kind of one of these life assessments written in retrospect. And so for Solomon, with his wisdom, he prayed and God granted him wisdom, and he was considered the wisest man to ever live. But in looking at some of his life decisions, I would question some of those, right? And just think about this. As far as his wealth is concerned, he was one for wealth. He was considered one of the wealthiest men to ever live, especially in his day. One article from 2017 in Market Watch estimates that in today's terms, he was worth $2.2 trillion. He ain't hurting, right? As far as women was concerned, he had 700 wives. This is where I question his wisdom. 300 concubines. A concubine is a mistress, one that lives with a man but lower status than a wife. So 1,000 women. You want to talk about excess? You want to talk about a person who chased after everything? And here we have Ecclesiastes and this person who is cycling in and out and not finding any meaning. So it's no wonder that he writes things like vanity of vanity. More specifically, instead of preacher, you could probably call him a philosopher, one who has questioned a lot of things and done his dead level best to see that really nothing is answering the question of meaning. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That word vanity here in the text, the hevel in Hebrew, it means that it's deceitful. Whatever you're chasing after is empty. It's useless or ineffectual. You're really getting nowhere. And again, like we said earlier in our phrases, nowhere fast. So what does a man gain by all of the toil at which he toils under the sun? And that's where he really has the problem. And this is the question that kind of shapes the whole of Ecclesiastes, toiling under the sun. What if our life wasn't meant for what's under the sun? What if it's something above? And that's where the writer Colossians really deals with this in Colossians 3. But that's not today. this question of toiling under the sun. And look at how he phrases these things. He says, a generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Like they just keep going and coming, and the earth is still here. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. It just keeps happening again and again. It's like there's this great song, one that really changed my heart. It's called Henry VIII, I Am. My favorite line, second verse. Same as the first. And that's where he is really focusing here. It says, the wind blows to the south and goes to the north, around and around the wind, right? It goes. It just keeps going. And on its circuit, the wind returns. All the streams run into the sea, but the sea is not full. It like doesn't fill up. And so in light of these questions, this existential like crisis that he's facing, he's sitting there and saying, it's just pointless. What do you do with this? All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, or the ear filled with hearing. Like it's never enough. You ever felt like it's never enough? There's songs written about it. There's a great song, right? You guys know that? I'm not going to sing it because it's really great in The Greatest Showman. Never, never. It was just really awesome. Anyways, that was my favorite part of the movie, to be honest with you. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing in which it is said, see, this is new. It has already been in the ages before. You ever felt like you had like a really new thought, and you share it with a friend, and they're like, oh yeah, that happened 10 years ago. And then you look online and like, totally happened 10 years ago. And here we are, and the writer of Ecclesiastes expounds on this really over the next five chapters, all the way through chapter six, just going through these excesses that we begin to invest our lives in. And really, all the way to chapter six, he continues to show the cycle of meaninglessness in these pursuits. Like, I don't know if you've ever had these thoughts where if I could just discover myself, who I am, then I'll be all right. And so every day you wake up and you got your goals, and it's on your Google Calendar. Maybe you have it in Evernote and part of your punch list for the day, just discovery, self-discovery. If I could just find out, or if I could just experience all the pleasures of life. You know, we have those people that are adrenaline junkies, and we kind of use their stuff at the preview to kind of amp us up when we go to our conferences, right? Especially those Red Bull guys. Holy moly, Red Bull guys. And we realize, then I will be all right. But the truth is, the pleasures of life are never enough. If I could just overcome my fears, if I could just get to the hurdle and say, you know what, I'm going to conquer this thing that's been a mountain for me my whole life, then I'll be all right. Or maybe if I could just find a soulmate, someone who we just match, you know. And so let's create an algorithm, right? Then I'll be all right. If I could just be smart enough, then I'll be all right. If I could just be popular enough, then I'll be all right. And if anything the writer of Ecclesiastes gets right, is the answer is no. In these things, it'll never, ever be enough. This type of meaningless can lead to all types of desperate responses. I mean, honestly, if you look back from two decades prior to 2020, the suicide rate from 2020 till now has increased dramatically. Like, whoa. Where people were pulled away from their rhythms and they got exposed for all the things they had been like propping their life on. And then as a result, so many people have taken their lives. Or meaningless can be found in this desperate response where we just continue to say, you know what, I'm just going to indulge myself. I'm just going to go overboard with all the things I want, and I'm just going to go that way. Or we just say, you know what, I don't want to feel this pain. I don't want to feel this emptiness. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to self-medicate. And we self-medicate. We do it through alcohol. We do it through drugs. We do it through over-exercise. We do it through chasing and spinning the hamster wheel of life over and over again and finding the pain's still there. Some of us, we do it through divorce. We just feel like we just can't find it in our spouse because we're looking for it in them. And even though God's word says that our end is not in our spouse, it's in Christ, we still chase it in them, and then we divorce. Another thing that we do to kind of really fill in these desperate responses is we compromise truth and values. We know what God's word says. We know the standard of it. We know the values that we have, but we just compromise them because it just doesn't fit our narrative. And because it doesn't fit our narrative, we're just going to go about it our own way. But what I love is how God's word really speaks up here. I mean, where can we get this picture of absurdity against the world's chase of these things that never really satisfy? Where can we get this absurdity, like, against those things that we see that are never, ever enough? So there was this guy in the 4th century who was a theologian and philosopher, and depending on which camp you're talking about, theology or philosophy, you pronounce it St. Augustine or St. Augustine. Same guy, right? He puts it this way in his autobiography called Confessions, where he replays his life of earthly pursuits. And he says this, as a culminating statement, he says, "Lord, you have made us for yourself. And our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you." Here's a guy like Solomon who was chasing his life into the pleasures of things. I mean, like, as a 17-year-old boy, left and just lived with a woman for 15 years and left all that he had been taught from his mom and found his life defined by these relationships and writes a book about them in retrospect and realizes that God made us for himself and that our hearts and souls are restless until they find their rest in him. What it does is it pushes us to see that there's no middle ground. We try to find middle ground. We try to find compromise. Like, we're going to say we're going to really have this slice of the pie of life and have one little slice kind of cut out, earmarked for God and what he calls us to do. But everything else is mine. But what this teaches us in Ecclesiastes is there's no middle ground. Because everything under the sun is meaningless. But that means there's something above it that we need to be chasing. Something above it that we need to be pursuing in our heart for and with. Greek philosophers, this is what they did. They were in pursuit of meaning to align their lives with it. And they called it a search for the logos or the logos, depending on, again, what camp you're from. It wasn't a principle they discovered. It was a person. And so with that in mind, I want to take what the Greek philosophers were looking for and show you how John's gospel solves that. That the logos, the meaning, wasn't found in a principle, but it was the person. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to see this connection that we get from Ecclesiastes to the gospel of John in John chapter 1. I love this. In the first phrasing, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word." So, meaning, prior to the chase that man went after, prior to all their exercises of futility, prior to any of that happening, was the Word, the Logos, the meaning that they were searching for. Prior to all that was the Word, this thing, which we discover is a man, a person. And the Word was with God. This Logos was with God. Meaning, prior to anything that was created, right? Anything that was said to be worthwhile, there was the Word. And the Word was God. Now, that's a declaration in and of itself, that this logos, this principle, is not just something, some ethereal, like, out there thing. It's actually a person, and that person is God. Speaking of this person, sorry, it's okay, we're good. He was in the beginning with God, and here's the key, like, linchpin. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So here's what we've done. We have made this dead level chase after these things that he made instead of chasing the one who made them. You see the problem? We're chasing these things that he's delivered for us as blessings to point us to him, and instead we've settled on the things he made instead of just trusting him who made them. And what John does is in verse 14, he says, and the word, this logos that the Greek philosophers were chasing, this thing that they were doing everything they can to kind of solve, became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The very things that we were really wanting, we found. And it wasn't a principle. It wasn't some peripheral pursuit. It was actually in Christ alone, full of grace and truth. Now, here's what's great. We could just stay here in the Gospels, but I think it would be great and beneficial to go over to Colossians and see this a little deeper. Now, if you know the doctrine of Christ, these are familiar passages for you. But if you don't, I want to introduce them to you because these are things that what we just said in John's gospel and also here in Colossians, this letter that Paul writes while in prison, right? He says this, speaking of Jesus, he is the image. That word is where we get the word icon from in the Greek, right? He is the icon. He is the one of the invisible God. If you want to know God, you know Christ. He is the firstborn of all creation, meaning that he is the chief. He is the cornerstone picture of all creation. It all goes through him. And notice how he says it in explanation in verse 16. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or rulers, or authorities. Anything that you see that you would say, I'm going to put a stake in the ground over that thing and base my life off of that thing, that's actually what Christ made. Not for you to stop at that thing, but actually to lead you to the one who made it. You see our problem. I want to make sure you're catching it. Not the things that he made, but actually him is our pursuit. Notice this. All things were created through him and for him. He made them, but it's not meant to leave you at that thing. It's meant to lead you to him. I've shared this before, and I want to say it again because some of you weren't here when I've shared this visible picture, right? If I were to say today to my kids and say, hey, for Mother's Day, somebody asked if this was an option for Mother's Day, and it is not because I actually love my wife. But if we were to say, hey, we're going to Disney World today, right? And I told my kids that. They would be like, that's amazing. Let's go do it. And we drove down, and we went all the way through. We made it to I-10 in Florida, and we hit 75 South going to Ocala right before the Florida Turnpike. And we're about to go. And there's a sign there that says Disney this way. And we stopped there and had our vacation there for Mother's Day. You better believe after all that driving, right, in our people mover with all six kids, those would be some ticked off kids. Because that's not Disney, that's a sign. But we do the very same thing with the things that God made as really avenues of blessing to point us to the blesser, not the blessing. But we prop ourselves on these peripheral things when he is leading us to himself. You see the problem? All things were made through him and for him. And then Paul goes on, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Like he's the link that holds all this stuff that we're basing our life on. He holds it together. And instead of us living for him, we live for the stuff. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That in everything that you would see, that you would have life in, that he would be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so these are great questions that the writer of Ecclesiastes is asking. Like, give him props. But the answer is not found in those things. It's found in Christ and Christ alone. Period. And so If you have any experiences that are relatable like I am, where I chase after until I get exhausted and discouraged, and even seasons of depression, where you find yourself just completely useless by the chase, would you just find out with me? Christ alone is our hope. And so what do we do with that? There's some biblical principles and some really ways to live in this. First of all, it's an acknowledgement where we confess this before the Lord. Like, Lord, I have chased after things that are wrong, and I confess that before you. I agree with your word over these things. And then we have this sense where God in his grace, by his mercy, scripture tells us that we can repent. Repent is realigning our thoughts to the way that God intended. It's turning and changing our mind from the way that it is to a way that seeks after him. And that's done by his Spirit's work in you. And that is a lifestyle change. That is everything, where you chase after him and not your way. And what I love about this is the chase is not about capturing something. It's about being captured by Christ. That's the chase. He's been chasing you. When I live for myself, I lose myself. When I live for Christ, I find myself. So what I want to do is just pray for us today, that you would find Christ and find out why you've been made. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this. Lord God, we pray that your Spirit, your power, your presence would so rest on us today, that you would help us see the emptiness of all the things we've been chasing. But Lord God, find the fullness in the fact that you've chased us, that you've sent your Son to redeem and ransom us. Lord, I praise you for moms who model Christ in the way they serve, these women in our church who have so selflessly just really reflected Christ in the way they care for others and pray for others. And Lord, I just ask that you would just so be with us today. Lord, help us see rightly what you've done. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.